Today's message is entitled, Tired, Find Rest in Jesus. As I was preparing this message, I asked myself the question, how many kinds of people are there? And as I ask you that question, you might start thinking to answer that question yourself. And I came up with some of the more typical answers, I think, and then I want to tell you why I ask that question today. If I say how many kinds of people are out there, you might say, well, you know, it's like the kids' song says, red and yellow, black and white, you know, these are all God's children. And so that's one way we could answer that question. Then we might start thinking, you know, I've heard the saying that when people look at the glass, some see it half empty and some see it half full. Some people are sort of naturally pessimists. Raise your hand if you think you're naturally a pessimist. You always see what's wrong. Okay, I see six honest people here. Okay. How many of you tend to see it as half full? You would say, hey, you're basically an optimist. Okay, very good. How many of you would say your wife is basically a pessimist? Raise your hand. Okay. Oh, yours isn't here. Okay. All right. Well, then we might say, I guess there's extroverts and introverts, and we could judge ourselves that way. Somebody after First Church came up to me and said, hey, there's three kinds of people in this world. People who count can count, and people who can't count. Okay, that's what he said. I read this week that two kinds of people there are those who suck the life out of every day, okay, and those that every day sucks the life out of them. And I think I've been both places. How about you? You know, some days you feel like, man, I got it, you know, and I tackled the bear. And some days you go home and say, no, I think the bear got me. Well, I don't know. I'm sure I've told you this story. Anybody remember my story about the family had twin boys and one was a pessimist, one was an optimist? You don't remember. Good. I'm so glad, because I was going to tell you even if you did remember. But there was this family had twin boys. They were 8 years old, same birthday, of course, because they were twins. The one was a pessimist. You just couldn't please the kid for anything. And they thought, you know what? We're going to level the field this year. So for the pessimist boy, they said, we are going to buy him the shiniest, reddest, new bicycle we can find. It's going to have chrome fenders. It's going to have every detail any boy could ever want. And they said then for the optimist boy, they're going to try to bring him back down to earth. They were going to give him a big box, but it was going to be filled with horse manure, nothing else. So the birthday came and they thought, this will really work. And they gave the pessimist boy his brand new bike and he opened it up and they were happy and said, oh, what do you think? And he said, well, I really would have rather had a blue one. And to the optimist boy, they gave him that great big box and he tore off the paper and he dug through that horse manure and he said, with this much manure, there has to be a pony in here somewhere. And I would just say, which one are you? Well, I'm not really after personality types or psychological types, but as a preacher, I would say today, there's two kinds of people in this room. There are the redeemed who are headed toward eternal life with God, where there is no more pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no death. And in this room are also the unredeemed who are headed toward eternal life, but separated from God, where there is nothing but darkness and pain and sorrow and suffering and no death. We will all live forever. Some with God and some absent from God in hell. So before I preach a word today, I want to remind us that today, the day in which we live, God has proclaimed as the day of salvation, and God does not desire that any man should perish. There's no need for anyone to leave this room today knowing they're bound for hell. Now, I want to say this. Here's what it says. It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be delivered. You shall be saved. You shall be safe. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then Paul says, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want you to understand the difference between those people is not that some are bad and some are good. The Scripture says none are good. It's not that some are religious and some are not. It's not that some do more good than bad, or that God loves some and doesn't love others. The difference is simply this. Have you come to God through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ? So red or yellow, black or white, the pessimists and the optimists, the extroverts and the introverts, those who live life to the fullest and to those who life has taken away, you're zipped. Whether you're redeemed or unredeemed, here's a guarantee that I can make today. It is this: the Word ministers to all. Because of what's about to happen here today, you will be changed. You might leave more, set in your ways to say can't be true, but you will be changed. You might leave with just a little nick in your armor saying, you know what? Maybe he's right. You may leave having come in unredeemed and go home redeemed. You may leave having been built up in the faith when you didn't even know you were weak. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It has the power to penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and intents of your heart, that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before Your throne of grace again today. And Lord, we said so be it at the end of Andy's prayer. But Father, what an anointing today. And so we just come before You and say, Father, have Your way, not just amongst us, but upon us, within us, each one. Soften the hard hearts, Father. Open the eyes of the spiritually blind and the deaf, of the spiritually deaf, the ears. Father, quicken the hearts of every man and woman in this room. Just like You called Lazarus from the dead, Father, call us back. When we turn from You, we're headed toward death. Toward You, we're headed toward life. So, Father, just bring us back. Call our name again today. Use the power of Your Word, Father, to do Your will. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at verses 28 to 30, first of all, today. Remembering this message is tired. Are you tired? Tired? Find your rest in Jesus. To the unredeemed, I'm saying this. You've been doing it your way, working through life, hammering away. You have a dull chisel out there. It's just not working. It's Jesus you're looking for. If you're redeemed and you've made Him Savior of your life and you keep doing this balancing act with Him as Lord, you give it to Him, you take it back, you give it to Him, take it back, and life is hard again, all you do is come back to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Here are the words of Jesus. Come to Me. Come to Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, look, if you're out there and the burden is heavy, are you tired, are you wore down? He says, you're burdened under, you're working hard. He said, come to Me and I'll give you the rest you need. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. What a good word. He says, I'm the one you can trust. You can come to Me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And then He says, and you'll find the rest for your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So just looking at the screen today, I chose some words from that text. Three words he used or related to are, life is laboring, it's work, it's heavy, and I'm burdened down. Raise your hand if you've ever been there. Okay. And then he says, now listen, it doesn't have to be that way. You could be resting, and your life could be easy and light. Have you ever been there? Raise your hand. Now, I do want to say that once we enter into the eternal rest with Jesus, once we're one of His, you see, this picture that He uses is one way of talking about salvation without calling it salvation. He says, come out of the work of the world into the rest of the kingdom. But in application, He also says to you and me, when you find it hard again, remember to come back to Me again. And so I would say sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's easy. Today, I want to address the heavy burdens and the hard work that we carry unnecessarily in our lives when we're not in a state of being spiritually refreshed. You see, the lifting is constant. The refreshing is every day. Remember, the Scripture says, His mercies are new every morning. It's not like He comes and takes it away one time and says, there, you're good for the rest of your life. You see, we still live in this fallen and broken and hurt world. And so we realize, you see, that God makes a promise here that could make a difference. I want to tell you a little story, and it's not a new one. But years ago, when I was much younger and our kids were younger, we had a summer deal for a couple years. We liked to go to SeaWorld when it was over in Ohio. And I wish it was still there, actually. But one summer, we had gone over for the day, and I was in one of those heavily burdened seasons of my life. You been there? And I would always blame the ministry. Say, there's just too much to do. I couldn't take a day off with peace. I couldn't, you know, even think about going away for a week or something. I believe the world would fall apart if that happened. But I knew I needed to go, and so we took our kids. I don't remember how old they were, but young enough, we still had fun together. And we drove over, but the whole way, you know, I'm just arguing inside my own life, like, I shouldn't be doing this. I ought to be doing this, you know. And we got over there, and I sort of did my duty and went through, you know, a couple shows. And one of the kids or a couple of the kids wanted to go see something that I was so into myself. I just thought, I don't want to see that, but I do want to see the ski show. So while they went to that show, I went over to the ski stadium, and I was early, and they were going to come and join me. But I'm sitting there, you know, going through my burdens and my woes and thinking, you know, God really needs me. And if I didn't do it, who would? You know, sometimes we preachers get the Messiah complex, we call it. We're not that we really think we're the Messiah, but that God put me here and I'm the Jesus of this church. And, you know, like He didn't put you here to use your gifts, or that if we're all absent, like He wouldn't be here. Yes, He would. But anyhow, I climbed the steps of that ski stadium. I'm sitting up 3/4 of the way where we could see good, and I'm trying to lift myself, you know, to say, I got to get better before the family comes. But I have my head down and I'm thinking, you know, and I don't think I was talking out loud, but I might have been. And I noticed about 15 minutes before they should arrive and the show should start, there was some activity going on. I watched some of the guys raking the sand and cleaning up down front. And I happened to look up and I noticed these two workmen got in a motorboat, and they wanted to move it, and the one pulled the cord, and the boat took off out into the lake backwards. And the guy's out there trying to steer it, and it's going in circles, and he's diving in the water, and it's coming out, and he crashes it on the shore, and when he goes to get out, it flips over and falls on top of him, and he's laying under the boat with his legs partway under the boat, and the other guy's trying to pull up the boat, and I jump out of my seat, and I go racing down the steps. And everybody starts laughing and clapping, not at me, but they realized the show had begun. And these were two acrobatic comedians starting the show. And I just sort of like... Well, I got better real fast. Because if you can't laugh at yourself. See, if you can't see the humor in something funny, you know you're down under too far. And so when Jesus makes this promise, you know, it's a real promise. And you know what it says? It says people in His day were just like people in our day. And He said, listen, remember, He says, you can have it this way. It can be work and heavy and burdened, but if you come to Me, you'll have rest and it will be easy and it will be light. So today I want to say three things. First of all, I want to talk about tired people. Then I want to give two promises from the Word of God, and then discover with you a trustworthy prescription as to how we can go through life without carrying these burdens alone. So let's talk about tired people. Look around. We live in a weary day, don't we? People everywhere seem to be beat down with the everyday struggles of life, and also with some of the bigger burdens of life. But you know what? Everybody in this room has everyday burdens. You know that? Everybody. Whether it's money trouble, whether it's worrying about your kids, whether it's about trying to make your marriage better, whether it's about finding a job, you know, whatever it might be, everybody has those everyday burdens. And let me tell you, the further I go, the more I realize every one of us has two or three or four or six really big burdens in our life. I mean, you know, we've lost a child, or we've lost, you know, a mate. We have a disease. You know, you went through a divorce. And so there's not a person here, and wasn't a person in Jesus' day, who didn't have everyday burdens and didn't have a few big burdens, some things that could threaten to control your life for the rest of your life. You know what I'm saying? Raise your hand if you have some everyday burdens, if you agree with that. And raise your hand now if there's been a couple of things in life that really could take over your life if you let it. Raise your hand. See how common they are? You know, I had this thought one time. When I... See, it's a trick we play on ourselves. I think I'm humble and just want to serve God and everybody needs me. But that's pride coming out. And I realized this. The President of the United States could die today. And in the morning, the sun would come up. Somebody would step in his place. Committees would meet. And life would go on as normal. So who do I think I am? A pastor of a little church in Butler, PA. That if I died, the world would fall apart? You see, and the same is true with you. That we need to understand, you know, life does go on. Well, Job said this. He said, man that is born of a woman has but a few days and full of trouble. And if anybody knew that, it would be Job, who could say, you know, life really has its trouble. And Jesus knew that. But I just asked this question. What are some things that tend to get people down? Well, one of them might be fear. You know, you're afraid of the future. You're afraid of the past. You're afraid to step out there. You're afraid to try something new. Or you might have a real phobia. I can remember years ago, a fellow lived down in the island area of town. And I would go to visit him. And he was okay to come outside and walk toward Main Street as long as he could see the roof of his own house. And so he had agoraphobia, the fear of the marketplace. And some people have those kinds of fears. But you see, if we have fear, if it's fear that gets us down, we have to get up and walk by faith. Faith replaces the fear. And by the way, we all live by faith. See, I think of this, that some people here are well prepared for our elderly lives. Some of you have $250,000 in savings. Some have $500,000. Some have $1 million saved up. Who has $1 million saved up? Raise your hand if you're ready. I like to see you right after church, okay? Not really. Some people have $50,000. Some have $20,000. How much is in your savings account? Who has $150 and feels good about it? But guess what? No matter what, yeah, who has a buck? No matter what, even the wealthiest man who's prepared for the future, he doesn't know what tomorrow holds. So we live by faith and not by sight. That wrestles, takes away our fear. Something else that might keep us down is regret. A decision we didn't make that we should have made. A relationship that we cut off that we shouldn't have cut off. But if it's regret that gets you down, then get up and go make it right. I mean, that takes away the burden. When you just say, okay, here's what I can do about it. When you do all that you can, then it's over. And you don't have to carry the burden any longer. Maybe it's relationships. You know, I notice this in all of our relationships. When the relationships aren't right, we have a tendency to play the waiting game. Now, I think of it normally in marriage, okay? I see it. Husband and wife have some kind of a disagreement over something, and they wait on the other one to say, you know, whenever she does this, then I'll respond, or whenever he does this, then I'll respond. But we don't just do that in marriage. We do that in friendships. I mean, right now in this room, I guarantee you there's two or three relationships that could be mended today, but you're waiting on him and he's waiting on you. Those horizontal, am I right? So just make it right by going ahead. If the relationship has become dull and uninteresting and you really don't want anything about it and it gets you down, here's what you do. Get up and initiate some interest. Now, I want to tell you something that happened to me last night. Isaac and I went out to Lernerville Speedway to watch Mike Miller from our church race. And by the way, Mike won the first heat race and the dash for the winners. And then he didn't make the feature because his flywheel broke on his car. So too bad, but he really was making some good time last night. But while we were there, we got a picture on Isaac's cell phone. And it excited me. Well, back in July, when we were on vacation, I said to Kathy, you know, I'd really like some peanut butter fudge. Last night, while I'm at the races, she remembered what I said in July and sent a picture of this big thing. I should have brought it to share because it's not going to do me any good. And last night, when I got home, I had five pieces of fudge before I went to bed. But I just want to tell you, it did something to me on the inside. It said, she's thinking of me. It makes me want to bless her life because she blessed my life. And see, it's those little things in relationship. You may not fix it all today or tomorrow, but you know, when you just step out and take that first step, then the burden is lifted. Maybe it's misunderstanding. You know, oftentimes we say something or we do something that's misunderstood and we live with the hurt and we actually nail down the hurt. And we don't move when all we need to do is clarify what we really meant and the burden is gone. When people get real down, they might say, you know, it's just life. I'm sick of it. Within the last 30 days, how many of you have said, I quit in one way or another? I'm giving up. Okay? It's normal. You know, I'm out of this marriage. I'm out of this church thing. I'm out of this facility. I'm out of this job. You know, whatever it might be. And so life is like that. Well, I noticed this about tired people. Instead of getting up and living, they seem to stay home more and think they need more sleep. And what happens is then they isolate themselves. They actually hibernate and they become sort of like a bear. How many of you would agree when you have somebody close to you that just wants to stay home, sleep all the time, they become a bear? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Well, you know, when the bears do that, we call it hibernation. But the bears have enough on us because in the spring it's over. But we're that way. We think if I just keep to myself, just sleep more, it'll go away. In the spring, I'll be better. Next month, I'll be better. My next birthday, I'll make this decision. When the kids get in school, I'll do this. When the kids get out of school, I'll do this. When I retire, I'll do this. But guess what? It doesn't work that way. And so we find ourselves in this pattern of isolating and hibernating and procrastinating, and things get heavier and the work is harder. And Jesus knew that. So let me simply say, here's the beginning of God's solution. Two promises. Look at this with me in the Scripture, Psalm 3:3. Would you turn there in your Bible? Psalm 3:3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. my glory and the lifter of my head. That's a promise. The Lord is the lifter of my head. I would say somewhere up 8 years ago, 10 years ago, there was a lady who had lived in Butler, moved to another state, moved back to Butler. And when she came back, she was elderly. She didn't come back to church, and she was going to church with friends, another church. And a couple of months after she was here, I made an appointment just to go visit with her. And I took an older man of the church with me, and we went to visit this lady, and she was sort of a bitter lady anyhow. And she just berated me and ran me down because I wasn't there, you know, when she moved back home and didn't knock on her door the next day. And I just absorbed it all. And, you know, left burdened, thinking I should have done better. And we were walking from her apartment to the car, and the older man with me, as we took three or four steps, he said, "You get your head up." I said, "What?" He said, "Get your head up." He said, "You don't have a problem. She has a problem." And he was able to put things in perspective for me. But I do know this, whenever we are burdened and life has become so heavy and it's all hard labor, we tend to go around with our head down. And the Scripture says, it's the Lord who is the lifter of my head. Aaron, would you put your head down, please? Okay. Here's the picture I see, and some of you can see it or not, but we have our head down all the time. The Lord comes, He puts His finger right under our chin, and He lifts our head and says, "Look at me." And you know, that's life-changing. Because He says, "It's okay." He says, "You know what? I know your burden." But He says, "Listen, come to me. I can take the heavy and make it light. I can take the work and make it rest. Because I'm the answer to the heaviness of your life." And then look at Psalm 68 and verse 19. Psalm 68:19 says this, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Psalm 68:19, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." And so I can say this, here's another promise. The Lord is my burden bearer. Now, isn't it good news to know that His mercies are new every morning? To know that I don't have to carry the weight. That His business, His job, is to bear my burdens. Before early church today, a fellow came up to me and he's gotten involved in ministry, and he had a really long and tiring day of ministry this past week. And he went home, he was sharing with his wife, and she said, "Now you know how Pastor Bob feels. I wonder how he does it." And I told him, I said, "I'll tell you in today's sermon how I do it. Here's how I do it. 1 Peter 5:7, you don't need to look it up. It says this, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." See, at the end of the day, I tell the Lord, "This is not my church, this is your church. These are not my people, these are your people. These are not my problems, these are your problems. He's the burden bearer, and my job is to, you see, cast the burden upon Him because He is the one who is able. I'm not able, you're not able." So I want us to say these two promises together. Would you say with me, "The Lord is the lifter of my head." Ready? "The Lord is the lifter of my head, and the Lord is my burden bearer." And so when you're bearing the burdens alone, you realize, you know, it's on the wrong person. Jesus Christ is the one who takes away our burdens. Now, let's then lastly look at a trustworthy prescription. And I say it in three ways today. The first one is not too much different than something we already talked about. When you're down under, when you're buried under, when it's too heavy, when you're working and working and working and it doesn't get better, and you go home and you get up in the morning with the same burdens. I mean, it's hard to let go sometimes, isn't it? I know for moms, they'll let go of lots of burdens, but when it comes to kids, they trust themselves more than they trust God. Am I right? By nature. By the supernature, they're able to let go and say, nope, they're yours too. See, and men, we can let go of lots of things, but not our money. You see, we can manage it better than God. That's what we think. And you can make lots of applications. But when you're snowed under, when it becomes too hard, here's the first thing you need to do is lift your head. Look at this passage of Scripture with me, Matthew chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. In Matthew chapter 17, we have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. He took Peter and James and John to a mountain, and he changed appearance right in front of them. And it caused them to be afraid. And in Matthew 17, verses 6 to 8, it says, "Now when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.'" And then it says, "And when they looked up, when they lifted their head, they saw no one except Jesus." Now, in application, I'm not asking you to have a experience of transfiguration, but I'm saying just like they were terrified and they were down, sometimes we're afraid and we're down and we wouldn't dare look up because we'll get put down again. And Jesus comes along and his voice says this. Here's what he's telling you today. He says, "Get up and don't be afraid. I'm still here." And then when we hear his voice, when we look around, where do we need to focus? Only on Jesus. See, if you're looking for the solution from your checkbook, your talent, somebody you rely on, you're going to be let down. But the Scripture says you need to see Jesus. In fact, Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher. Secondly, in our prescription, I would say this, lift up your hands. So, first of all, lift up your head. Look up toward the heavens, would you? And then lift up your hands, would you? Okay. Now see, when we lift up our hands this way, when we lift up our hands this way, I don't know what it says, but this way says, this is how the priest did it. And he bowed at the same time. And so he's saying, "Lord, I'm before you, and my antenna's up. I'm open. Lord, you come. I have clean hands. They're not hidden behind my back. They're not clenched fists. They're open before you." And that's the picture we need to see in our heads, in our minds. When we're down and snowed under, first we look up and then we lift our hands. Go with me to Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 13. Now this second book. Exodus 17, 8 to 13. Second book of the Bible. This is when the Israelites were traveling in the wilderness and there was a battle. And it's about Moses and Joshua fighting the battle. And here's what it says. Exodus 17, 8. "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow, while you're fighting, parenthetically, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.'" Now, you remember God's rod? That was the one that parted the Red Sea. That's the one he hit the rock with. He says, "While the battle's going on, I'll go up on the hill and I'll raise up God's rod. And you fight." And so it says, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, his brother, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands," look up here, here's the picture I see, rod of God and a hand up to the Lord. "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, when he couldn't hold up his hands any longer, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset, and Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. An application once again. See, when we keep our hands lifted, when we stay aware of the presence of God, when we know the mighty power of God in one hand and the receptivity of our humility, Lord, have your way in the other. Maybe that's the picture. Then you see, we win. God has His way in us. But listen, sometimes we just get plain tired, don't we? And our hands begin to droop. Look at the solution. I'm amazed. I mean, God could have done a miracle, right? He could have said, "You're not tired anymore." And He wouldn't have been tired. He could have grown a tree under each arm if He wanted. But He didn't. A brother and a friend said, "You can't, but we can. We'll help you. We'll be there for you. We'll hold him up when you can't hold him up. Have a seat, Moses." And see, what did I say? When we get heavily burdened, what's our tendency? We hibernate. We isolate. We insulate, we procrastinate, we wait till spring. And it's the opposite of what we should do. We need to be on the hill, on display, with hands held high. And when they droop, then a brother says, "I'll help." And you say, "Thank you. Okay." We want to do it ourselves. Moses, the leader of Israel, who talked with God, who walked with God, who had seen God's deliverance, allowed two men to give him the help that he needed. So I said, lift up your head, lift up your hands, and lastly today, yoke up with Jesus. Let's go back to the passage we started with today, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." But you know, I don't think he said it narratively. I think he said, "Hey, you look tired." I think he said, "Come to me. You're working too hard. You're burdened down." He said, "Come to me and I'll give you the rest that you're looking for. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I won't hurt you. I only have good in store for you. Come to me. And then you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy." Because yokes are normally hard, is the idea. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden, my weight, is light." Well, let me say a few words about burdens and yokes. These days, when we use the word burden, we usually mean an intangible heaviness, just like we've talked about. I'm just so burdened. I'm just so weighed down. But the picture here in Matthew 11 is not simply of an intangible weight. It's of a visible, a tangible weight, something that's heavy. Now, in our day, when something's too heavy, we use a machine with lots of horsepower to get the job done. Whether it's a pickup truck, if it's too heavy to carry, you know, we have a machine that'll help carry it. Or, you know, we might use a system of pulleys and be able to lift the burden. Or we might call in a backhoe to dig a ditch because it's too heavy to try to lift all that dirt ourselves. Previous to that, you know what a beast of burden is. It's the weight carrier. Okay, so you get a mule or an ox or a horse that's going to carry the weight for you. These days, I'm amazed at kids and their backpacks and how full they look. Okay, but those are burdens, kids. Okay, they're heavy. That the real word is it's a burden. Not just mean it's a bother, but it's a weight. Last year when Isaac was at Butler High School, his locker wouldn't work the way he wanted, so he decided he'd carry all of his books all of the time. And he did. But I'm telling you, that was 40 or 50 pounds or more all of the time. And Jesus says, look, you have too much weight. You're carrying too much load. He says, you come to me. Now, it almost seems irresponsible to us to give our weight to someone else. Now, here's how I see it. See, this is my Monday burden, and I don't give it up, so I keep it. And this is my Tuesday burden. Now I've got two weights to carry everywhere. And this is my Wednesday burden, but I got to fix this. I'll find a way. Things will get better tomorrow. So I carry Wednesday's burden. And then here's Thursday's. And then Friday's. Saturday's. And I went to church, so I didn't get a new one on Sunday. Next Monday. Next Tuesday. But the trouble is, everywhere I go, I got all this weight. And after a while, it gets heavy. And Jesus said, life's like that. Claude, would you stand up, please? Would you hold on to the other side of these books? Okay. Now, how much weight do I have? Half as much as I had before. Because a brother's helping to lift my load. Thank you. Now, Jesus said, he didn't say, I'll just come and take half of it. I'll carry it for you. I'll take all your books. And you can rest. You can have it easy. Now, once again, eternally, he meant, okay, you can't get to heaven on your own. You're just going to dig deeper. He said, I already made a way. You're in free. But even after salvation, like I say, we have that tendency to feel responsible. Now, this one's, you know, kids. This one's money. You see, this one's worry. I mean, some people, especially in Western Pennsylvania, feel responsible to worry. Do you know that? And here's what they think. If you worry about it, it won't happen. But if you don't worry about it, it'll sneak up on you and it'll happen for sure. So you keep that one. Okay, and so you just go on and on. And Jesus says, hey, give them to me. Give them to me. Now, did you notice this? Here's something I didn't understand from early on. He says, come to me, you who are weary, you're working hard and heavily burdened. Come and find rest. I'll make it light and easy. Yoke up with me. I mean, I would have thought he would have said, hey, I took care of it. See you later. Go have fun, right? I mean, wouldn't that be what we think we want? I don't want these burdens. I just want to go do what I want to do. Jesus didn't say that. He said, come and get in the yoke. See, in a yoke, it's a place of labor and it's a place of learning. And he says, look, we'll plow the field together. We'll walk the road together. We'll pull the weight together. So he gives that two pictures. I'll take all the burden and then we'll yoke up and we'll be side by side. Now, when they yoked up two oxen in those days, a lot of times it was an experienced ox and a less experienced ox. A well-trained ox and one that wasn't trained yet. And the little guy was learning from the big guy. Here's how we do it. And that's exactly the picture. Jesus says, I know how to do life. You don't. So come and yoke up with me and we'll do it together. And you're going to find, you see, it's easy and light. And so, here's all I've said today. See, when life is heavy and burdened, and we just feel like we've got to unstack it one at a time, Jesus says, I'll take it away. So how do we do it? First of all, get up. Secondly, lift your head. Thirdly, lift your hands. And then fourthly, yoke up with Jesus. So we must turn from that which keeps us down. Turn away from your sin. You might need to turn away from a relationship, people. You might have to stop going to a place. Okay, but turn from that which bears you down and run to Jesus and Jesus' people. And then replenish, you see, your supply. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. Find yourself in worship and fellowship. Hey, I think I'm stuck up there, Aaron. Go to the next screen. Turn from, run to, replenish. Now here's God's basic lesson in life. Here's what it is. Listen. Rely on my faithfulness. That's what God is always teaching, especially when the burdens come our way. I'd like to close by reading a quote that I read this week. It comes from a man named Boyd Bailey. He said, "The quicker we learn to thank God, forgive, and rely on His faithfulness, the quicker we enjoy His grace and peace. A man or a woman is made weak when their heart is divided by forces competing with faithful living. Fear divides, faith unites. Anger divides, forgiveness unites. Selfishness divides, selflessness unites. Harshness divides, kindness unites. Hate divides, love unites. An undivided heart has focused faith in Jesus Christ." So you see, lift up your head, lift up your hands, and yoke up with Jesus Christ. We are now going to sing a favorite song of ours. We call it "Come to Jesus." Could you advance the slide again, please? And I want to remind you that our message is called "Tired." Find rest in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you don't know the Lord. And today you're saying, "You know what? I'm tired of fighting. It's been a burden, and I want to yield it all to Him today." But maybe you do know the Lord, and life has consumed you, and you sort of forget. Let's go ahead and get up there, please. Okay? And as you forget about that, you take things back, and you try to handle it on your own. And today you're saying, "You know what? I've been carrying too much. I want to claim again the promises that Jesus made." And so we're going to sing what we call "Come to Jesus." It's actually called the untitled hymn. And it invites you. It says, "Weak and wounded sinner, come to Jesus." It says, in the end, you'll be free to fly to Jesus. We're going to stand, and as we do, I'll ask our elders to come forward. And as they do, and as we sing, for any reason, if God tells you, get up there and pray, that's what we're here for, just to put ourselves in His hand that we might help you spiritually today. Let's sing, "Come to Jesus."